gospel reading is from Matthew chapter 14, starting with verse 13. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So, what kind of God do we have? That very question is answered in this account from Matthew's gospel. In the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus does not simply just feed a hungry crowd. He reveals the true nature and the very heart of God himself. So what kind of God do we have? We have a God who is compassionate, a God full of abundant provision, and a God who never, ever changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that compassion and provision that God bestowed on the crowds that gathered is the same provision and compassion that he gives to you and to me. So the very first thing we are told in this section of Scripture is that Jesus heard this and withdrew by boat to a desolate place. So in order to know what this is that Jesus heard, you have to look back. Of course, that wasn't included in today's reading, so I'll let you know what happened. Directly before this event, Jesus had heard that his cousin, John the Baptist, had been beheaded. John the Baptist, before this point, was in prison. King Herod threw him in prison, and then a lot of things happened, and he was then beheaded. So John's disciples ran to Jesus, and they told him that this took place. So Jesus heard this, that his cousin was killed. Then Jesus withdraws himself and goes to a desolate place to be alone. But then the crowds hear that Jesus had gone away, so what do? But follow him on foot. So they see him going away in this boat, and they just decide to follow him on shore by their feet, eventually getting to where he settled at. The amazing thing, though, is when they get there, Jesus doesn't just shoo them away like I think pretty much every other person in that situation would. He has compassion on them. He doesn't begrudgingly deal with them either, all the while throwing complaints under his breath, but he's moved to compassion. He sees a crowd of people that out of desperation came and followed him. He sees people wandering around aimlessly like sheep without a shepherd. He sees people who are longing for hope, for healing, for saving, for forgiveness. So Jesus has compassion on them, and the first thing he does is heal all the sick that were in that crowd. The amazing thing is Jesus' compassion does not just stop there. The evening came and the disciples are starting to worry over logistics. They're wondering, how can we possibly feed all of these people? Or even better yet, how are these people going to eat at all? So they come and tell Jesus to dismiss these crowds so that they can go into the nearby villages and buy something to eat. But again, in his compassion, Jesus could not send these crowds away empty. Instead, he tells his disciples to take care of this problem. He says, "You give them something to eat." Except there's one major issue. The disciples only had 5 loaves and 2 fish with them. I don't know about you, but trying to share 5 loaves and 2 fish among 12 full-grown men does not seem like something that would even be able to satiate just the 12 of them. It doesn't seem like it's enough to even share amongst themselves, let alone a crowd of over 5,000 people. The disciples ultimately are unable to do what Jesus commanded them to do. You feed them. They can't. They knew they wouldn't be able to feed all of these mouths. That's why they wanted them gone. You and me are like these disciples. Jesus, like he gave the disciples a simple commandment, you feed them. He gives us a simple commandment, love your neighbor. And yet, how often are we unable to do that? Every single day. It's our sinful condition that keeps us selfish and always looking out for ourselves. It's our sinful condition that comes up with excuses. Like the disciples, we would rather come up with ways for why we can't do something. We would rather dismiss than serve. The disciples thought, there isn't enough. How often do you and I say that there isn't enough? There's not enough time to love and serve my neighbor. I don't have enough patience to deal with this person. I don't have enough forgiveness to give. We cannot please God. We cannot even do what he asks when it's the simplest of things. Feed these crowds, love your neighbor. That simplest command of you feed them exposes our human weakness back then and now. And Jesus knew this. So after he tells them to do this thing that they obviously can't, he then invites them back to him. He says, "You bring them to me." And there is where Jesus does what only God could possibly do. He does what the disciples were incapable of doing. He looks up to heaven, he says a blessing, and there he provides for his creation. Jesus there feeds over 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. No one but God himself could do something like that. And the amazing thing is not just the miracle itself that took place, but the abundance that Jesus provided. Every person in the crowd not only ate, but was completely satisfied. They were no longer hungry at all. And after everyone was no longer hungry, there were 12 baskets full of the leftovers. That's not just providing for a physical need. It's giving abundance so that there is no lack. Now just picture the disciples' amazement as this whole thing is going on. Each disciple handing out this bread and noticing that as they continue to hand these pieces out, there's still more left, and they're just not running out of anything. Even more so, consider the crowds that were there. Those who just, almost like on a whim, just decided to go and follow Jesus where he was going in hope, not realizing that what they were going to receive is not just healing, but their stomachs being filled as well. 5,000 men plus women and children then being dismissed physically and spiritually satisfied. That is just who Jesus is. We look forward and we see Jesus do much a similar thing when he institutes the Lord's Supper. Indeed, giving his very body and blood to his disciples for the forgiveness of sins. Giving his body and blood to you and me each and every week. Where there we receive forgiveness that never runs out, much like the bread that he gave to the crowds. Jesus does not just simply provide bread to the crowds, but he provides himself. He himself is the true bread, the bread of life. Jesus attests to this very thing in John chapter 6, where he says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." For all who are in Christ Jesus, there is no lack. Forgiveness, life, and salvation freely flow forth. But that really shouldn't surprise us too much. Through Jesus, we see the unchanging nature and heart of our God. As the author of Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews chapter 13, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So Jesus feeding the 5,000 was not just an isolated event in history, but instead it is exactly how God has and continues to work throughout human history, with compassion and abundance. We've seen this before. Consider Hagar from Genesis. If you don't remember who Hagar was, she was one of Sarah's servants. Sarah was the wife of Abraham. And remember that Abraham and Sarah were given this promise by God that in their old age they would have a son together. And Sarah's like 90 plus years old, so obviously she doesn't believe this is going to happen. So what she does is she gives her servant Hagar to Abraham that they might have this child through her. And what Sarah wanted to have happen is exactly what happened. Hagar became pregnant, and then out of jealousy that this happened, Sarah starts treating Hagar absolutely horribly, so badly, in fact, that she just runs away and flees. She runs away into the wilderness in fear, because she'd rather die in the wilderness than be a servant to Sarah. And while she's out in the wilderness, the pre-incarnate Christ appears. She's by a spring. God finds her there at that spring, and he comforts her. There he promises her that she will have a multitude of offspring. To which then Hagar replies, "You are a God of seeing. Truly, here I have seen him who looks after me." Just a lowly servant. Out of compassion, God visited Hagar in the wilderness, who was in distress. Or even consider God sending his own son, Jesus Christ. God could have justly said, after he saw his people, the Israelites, fail time and time again, he could have justly said, "Enough is enough. I will destroy all of this creation and start over." Yet in his compassion, he put the redemption of creation into his own son's hands. that we would all be saved by his blood. So Jesus is not just compassionate with the crowds because he feels sorry for them, or he feels bad for them that they are in such a lowly state. He's compassionate because that is just who our God is. His compassion is the same yesterday and today and forever, just like his abundant provision. Now, perhaps the most obvious example of God's provision, like it happened in the feeding of the 5,000, is in Exodus chapter 16. Now, remember, in this point of Exodus chapter 16, God's people are in the wilderness. They had been led out of slavery, out of Egypt, and while they're wandering in the wilderness, they're hungry, naturally so. There, God provides his people with bread from heaven. They didn't have to do anything. It was just there for them to go out and gather. And not only that, but it didn't matter how much the Israelites gathered. If someone gathered a lot, there would be none left over the next day. If someone gathered just a little bit, they would not lack. And then when the Israelites got sick of manna over and over and over, God sent them quail. And when they complained about not having water in the wilderness to drink, God sent them water from a rock. He provided all that they needed despite their constant complaining. His provision is the same yesterday and today and forever. The same God who fed the 5,000 has been at work throughout human history, and he continues to work. So knowing that our God does not change, we have assurance of his promises to us, that when he promises something, he is not going to back down or change his mind. And one of those great promises that we cling to through the Holy Spirit in faith is the promise of the great feast to come. A feast not quite unlike the feeding of the 5,000. Now, what we often forget, I think, as humans, is that God created everything in creation and it was good. I think we forget that creation was good. We forget that it was good. Of course, now it's all been corrupted by sin, so it's easy to see the bad in everything, but I think the temptation can be to put the blame on creation itself. But in reality, the problem is sin. Sin is what's bad and what's evil. Creation is not. So where I'm going with this is we often tend to think about our bodies as just merely temporary things that we have for now, that we have here on earth. But then when we die, our real ultimate goal is to become some weird spiritual soul-like thing in heaven with God. And that's our goal. That's what we want to have happen. Yes, it's true. When we die, our bodies and souls are going to be ripped apart completely, separated. And our souls will be in heaven for those who believe. But that is not the goal. That is not the goal for us. Nor did God ever desire for humans to be a body and soul separated and apart. We are meant to be body and soul together. So yes, we do go to heaven when we die, but we do not stay there. Jesus is returning to resurrect the dead. And upon the resurrection of our bodies, we will live in a new, perfect, restored creation, removed of all sin and death and evil and corruption. Remember the last 2 weeks where we talked about the parable of the weeds and the parable of the net. Evil is going to be removed and cast out and burned and utterly destroyed. Then creation will be exactly what it was always meant to be. Good. Very good. It's in that new creation where we have new perfect bodies that we will have this great feast. And of course, we will have bodies because a soul on itself, by itself, cannot possibly eat anything. The prophet Isaiah tells us of this great feast to come. He says, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich foods, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And Jesus himself likens God's kingdom to that of a wedding feast. So there is a great feast that has been promised to you and to me that we look forward to and anticipate with great hope and joy. Not on account of what we've done, but on account of what Jesus has done for us. His innocent, bitter sufferings and death, bearing the guilt of you and me, so that we will indeed receive this new life. Each week we partake of the Lord's Supper, we receive our Lord's body and blood, and in turn, we have a foretaste of this great feast to come. Our God who fed the 5,000 is the same God who continues to nourish us and provide for us still today. That same God provides for us even when we ourselves fail to do what he commands. He doesn't leave us to wander aimlessly alone, but in his compassion, he sent his Son. Like the disciples, we are unable to do what he commands of us. And like the crowds, we receive abundantly from Jesus and we lack nothing. We came with empty hands and Jesus filled them. We came unable and Jesus came to accomplish what we could not. We came hungry and Jesus became our bread. We came guilty, Jesus gave forgiveness. We came fearing death, and Jesus promised a feast to come that will have no end. May it be so for Jesus' sake. Amen.